Our scripture reading for today and for the next several weeks as we move together through the season of after Epiphany toward Ash Wednesday and Lent, these readings are going to be from the Gospel according to Mark. And this reading for today really serves to piggyback on the reading from last week about Jesus' calling his disciples from the Gospel of John. Last week, we reflected on the Christian understanding of vocation. And this week, we hear another unique call story. I want to let this story be the one to speak to us today, and so we will walk through it together. And I'll lift up just a few notes on Mark's gospel and a few things that catch my heart's attention. And then we'll close in prayer together. Let's listen now for God's word to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee announcing God's good news, saying, "Now is the time. God's kingdom has come near. Change your hearts and lives and trust this good news." As Jesus passed alongside the Galilean Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." And right away, they left their nets and followed him. After going a little farther, he saw James and John, Zebedee's sons, in their boat repairing the fishing nets. At that very moment, he called them. They followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired workers. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So as we said, in these next several weeks, we'll be spending time in the gospel according to Mark. And Mark's gospel has some unique features and qualities that it's important to keep in mind. First, Mark is a gospel of action. His favorite word is immediately. And immediately this, and immediately that. And immediately they went there. We are presented with Jesus' actions and words. And we, as the readers, are invited to reflect on them while only hearing from other characters in the story about what they believed about Jesus. Many scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark is likely the oldest of the Gospels we have, and that it could be the first Gospel intentionally written in a narrative form, that is to say, a book with a structure, a beginning and a middle and an end, probably drawing from what were oral and written accounts of particular things Jesus said and did and arranging them into a story in this way. And Mark gives us a strong suggestion that this account of Jesus' life is meant to be read again and again and again, because he says in the very first verse that this gospel is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's written in a cyclical style in which when you get to the ending, it urges you to begin again, to read again from the beginning. So as we read these scriptures together over the next several weeks, we can keep those things in mind. We'll allow them to speak to us first on the level of the passage itself, and then again with the whole view of Christ's story in mind as we read each passage. And reading it that way opens us up to hearing the importance of words and phrases that Mark was very terse with. He chose his words carefully. Even the opening phrase of our reading today has a power to it when we think about it in this way. It begins, "After John was arrested, then Jesus came into Galilee announcing the good news of God." And that phrase, "after John was arrested," reminds us of the fate of John the Baptist, who was also preaching repentance, and who preached a preparation for the kingdom that was coming. And it foreshadows the third act of the gospel, in which Jesus too will be arrested and killed because of the subversive nature of what he does and says. Mark is an action book. We remember that together. And next, Jesus, after he begins proclaiming that God's kingdom is at hand, we hear this. As Jesus passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea. for they were fishermen. Now, if we know that Mark is a man of few words, then at any time Mark restates the obvious, it's likely that a point is being made. He says basically, Jesus passed these brothers who were fishing because they were fishermen. He wants us to know that this is their livelihood. They're not out for a weekend boat ride. They're trying to feed their families and their communities and to make a living off of their work. And one of the things that sticks out to me about what Jesus says to them is that he uses the metaphor of their work. He uses a metaphor that was familiar to their life. He says to these fishers, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." What a strange and yet specific invitation. It makes me wonder how Jesus would invite you today. How Jesus might look at your life and what you do and how you spend your time, the skills and gifts that you have, and how Jesus might be calling you into a deeper, more other-centered version of that thing. One way of hearing what Jesus says here is, I see you out there fishing, but let me show you a way of doing it that is for the people. It's hard to know what these earliest disciples thought that they were getting into, but there are very well-supported arguments that they likely thought they were getting into some sort of rebellion, a movement that would unseat Roman authority and its abusive leaders. And that's hinted by Mark's opening that borrows from a Roman distribution of the good news to mark victories and conquests of people by potential references to the prophets. Amos and Jeremiah specifically, for whom hooking people and towing them away is a metaphor for the fall of corrupt kings of Israel and Judah. So when we follow Jesus, we begin following likely with some assumptions. When we follow Jesus, it seems that sometimes we get into it thinking we know what's coming. And like these earliest disciples, we may come into the Jesus movement with an agenda of our own, expecting certain things. And yet, like these earliest disciples, we can be continually surprised by the way that Jesus leads this revolution. Because for Jesus, it never ends up looking like violence returned for violence. It never ends up looking like revenge or assertion of dominance, and it always ends up looking like a paradoxical life of service to others, of feeding and healing, and challenging others by our love and by the way we ask questions and the way we spark an imagination of an unrealized way of life, a life dedicated to living the way Jesus lived in a world that doesn't seem to believe that that's possible. One final thing that caught my heart when reading this passage is those last couple of verses where it describes James and John, Zebedee's sons, in their boat repairing the fishing nets. It says, "At that very moment, he called them. They followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired workers." This strikes me as important and worth noting the cost of living in Jesus' way, of following Jesus. Sometimes following Jesus means leaving behind a way of life that, at least for James and John, offered some semblance of security and reliability. Their father Zebedee here, it seems, owns the boat and has also hired a crew to work with them. These young men have in front of them a fully functioning business that they could probably just take over one day, that their father probably intended them to take over, and they could have taken it over and continued to exist in the working class ways of their community. They aren't the poorest of the poor. Jesus does call and serve those in abject poverty throughout the scriptures, but at least for James and John, also Matthew and others, we have described as having work that is fulfilling at least economically to them. And so these folks aren't the poorest of the poor, and they certainly have to follow the rules and subject themselves to the economic and cultural enforcement of Rome. But James and John have carved out a pretty safe little niche that, though it relies on the use of day laborers and on owning some property, it affords them steady work and, I would imagine, some sense of control in their lives that not everyone around them experienced. And yet they put down their nets and immediately followed Jesus, probably with some expectations as to what they were getting themselves into. But as we'll learn in the weeks ahead, reading through Mark, that those expectations certainly get turned on their heads. What nets do you need to put down today? What are you carrying, mending, and putting lots of time and energy into maintaining that really isn't offering you the peace of Christ? And what particular invitation do you feel called to respond to today? Because Christ is continually inviting us to a transformative life of doing what we've been gifted to do, but doing it for the commonwealth of God. These men don't stop becoming fishers. They are fishers, they remain fishers, but they do what they're doing for God, for the people, for God's kingdom. What do we need to drop today? And what are we called to take up? Let's pray. God of grace, help us to drop the strings and bindings that hold us down to a way of being that isn't other-centered and life-giving. And open to us the path forward. Inspire us by the Spirit to hear the story of Christ's life and ministry and death and resurrection anew, so that we might join you in your work of reconciliation in the world you so love.